The following sermon is from the pulpit of Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. Visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.
If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I encourage you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. For the past 2 months, there's been a series of messages developing in my mind from the book of Hebrews chapter 11, which, as you know, if you're a Bible reader, is considered the honor roll of faith, the honor roll of faith. And so this morning we hope to begin a new line of thought that we intend to continue for the near future from Hebrews chapter 11, not the entire book of Hebrews, but just the 11th chapter, on the lives of the men and women contained in this 11th chapter of Hebrews. Now, in Hebrews 11, the writer here, which we believe is the Apostle Paul, but there's no signature, so we don't know that for certain, but there's good evidence to indicate that Paul was the author of this book. The author uses several men and women from the Old Testament to depict for us what it looks like to live by faith. How many of you have heard that phrase, living by faith? Maybe that's a good song to close with today, living by faith. We've heard and we've sang many times, living by faith. What does it look like to live by faith? Well, the writer uses several different people from the Old Testament to depict what it looks like to live by faith. Now, one of the encouraging things about the lives of some of these people that we'll see as we study through these lives together is that these people were far from perfect. They were rather very imperfect people that struggled many times with accepting the promises of God for what they are. And it didn't change the promises of God, but in their mind, they wrestled with, is this really what God would have me to do? Is God really going to use me in the way that He has promised to use me? Do I really believe what He has told me? They wrestled with their unbelief. How many of you wrestle sometimes with unbelief? Well, these people wrestled with unbelief, and yet at the same time, they were able to triumph through the faith that God had given them. You may wonder what this passage is doing in the book of Hebrews to begin with. The book of Hebrews, if you are a Bible reader, I encourage you to be a Bible reader. The book of Hebrews is written to first century Jews before the destruction of Jerusalem, before their entire culture came to an end. And Paul, we believe, wrote this epistle to jar them out of their tendency to turn back to the law service and turn back to the old covenant worship. If you read the book of Acts, as Paul goes back into Jerusalem, even the apostles told him, listen, we know that when you're away from here, you live as the Gentiles. But as you're here in Jerusalem, would you show yourself orderly and keep the law? Because there are many Jews which believe but keep the law. And so Paul goes as far as to shave his head and take a vow and show himself at the temple of God just so he was not an offense to these first century Jewish Christians. You may think, what in the world are these apostles doing telling people, well, you can still keep the law, but you can also be a Christian and have liberty in Christ. And so this entire book of Hebrews is written to tell them, look, this new covenant experience, this is a new contract. The old covenant, which the word covenant means contract, is expired. It has been taken away. You are no longer under that Old Testament or Old Covenant. You are to worship in a new covenant. It is superior to the Old Covenant in every manner. It is built upon Christ. Christ is superior to everything that you had in the Old Covenant. The worship in the New Covenant is superior. Christ, the priest in the New Covenant, is superior. The worship of the New Covenant is superior. Christ, the priest of the New Covenant, is superior. Christ, the sacrifice of the New Covenant, is superior. The worship that is offered in the New Covenant is not the terrifying giving of the law, where if you so much as touched the mountain, you would be pierced through with a dart, but you are come to offer the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of your lips. Everything about this New Covenant is superior. than the old covenant. And so we read about this old covenant in Hebrews that that which decayeth and waxes old, the old covenant is decaying because it is no more, is dead. It waxes old, it is ready to be taken away. And so our emphasis, our life should be that of the new covenant. Why do we not come to church on Saturday? Because that covenant is taken away. Why do we not offer animals here at Flint River Church as a sacrifice? Because that covenant was taken away. Why is it okay, praise the Lord, for you to eat bacon? Yea and amen. Because that covenant was taken away. So it's okay to eat bacon and pork chops and ribs and catfish and shrimp and crab and all kinds of other things that they could not eat in the old covenant, because that covenant has been taken away. And so the new covenant is superior to the old covenant. Now, Paul in Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, if not Paul, the writer of Hebrews, sums up the new covenant experience in the same way that would be brought out so many times in Pauline epistles. The just shall live by faith. A few of you finish the sentence for me. The just shall live by faith. New covenant worship, the new covenant lifestyle, the new covenant experience, rather than being an experience of legalism and law and order, remember the letter kills, the spirit gives life, rather than being a rigid, harsh lifestyle of keeping of commandments, the just shall live by faith. Our life is a life lived by faith as New Covenant, New Testament believers. And so the purpose of Hebrews chapter 11, then, is to give us what Paul would describe as the cloud of witnesses in chapter 12, this great host of people who have done exactly what the New Testament lifestyle is all about and served God by faith and not purely by the legalistic mechanisms of the law. And notice back in chapter 10 and verse 38, as Paul begins to set this up, now the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. If any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them which draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We're not to live by the works of the law. We're not to draw back into the old covenant and experience the destruction that would befall the rest of the Jewish nation. But we are to live how? By faith. The just shall live by faith. Now, we draw a distinction in our theology in this passage of Scripture from the Reformed theology of the just living by faith. In Reformed theology, it is often said that the just shall live by faith. In other words, we are regenerated by faith. But I want you to notice that this passage is not teaching the new birth, but the lifestyle of those that have been born again. This isn't teaching how a man is born again. This is teaching how a man who is born again should live. Now, this is originally a passage from the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2. Now, this is possibly the most mispronounced book in all of the Bible, Habakkuk. I have heard that word mutilated by ministers of the gospel, well-meaning, bless their hearts. Habakkuk, chapter 2. You don't have to turn there. I'm just going to read it for you. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Paul always quotes this passage referencing New Testament worship contrasted with Old Covenant worship. If you deceive yourself into thinking you keep the law, what is your soul going to be in you? Lifted up. And so Habakkuk is saying his soul, which is lifted up in him, is not upright in him. If you try to keep the law to convince yourself that you're a righteous person or establish your righteousness before God, you will be, in your mind, lifted up. What was the Pharisee? An egomaniac Why was the Pharisee an egomaniac? Because he had deceived himself into believing that he was right with God because of the things that he did. You remember the two men that went into the temple to pray? The Pharisee and the publican. The publican smites his breast and said, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." He wouldn't even draw close to that temple. He wouldn't lift up his eyes to heaven. He was ashamed. And so he pounds on his chest and he says, "Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner." And he went home justified. He went home assured of his salvation. He went home experiencing the reality of his deliverance from sin, as we do every single time we call out to God, "I am unworthy, I am a sinner." God speaks to your soul and he assures you that you are right with him. That is justification by faith, experiential justification, where you have the assurance of your deliverance. But there was also a Pharisee that went to the temple that day and he says, "Lord, I thank you that I'm not as other men. Oh, I pay tithes of all that I have. I fast every week. And Lord, I thank you so much that I'm especially not like this publican over here." God did not hear his prayer. He was lifted up in himself because he had deceived himself into thinking that he was establishing his righteousness by the things that he had done. His soul was lifted up and God had no pleasure in him. What does Paul say in Hebrews? That God has no pleasure in those that draw back, those who believe they establish their righteousness through the things that they do. But the just shall live by his faith. The just shall live by his faith. We live our lives by faith. That is the simple description of a New Testament believer. Someone who lives simply by faith in Christ. Now, this is also quoted by Paul in the book of Romans chapter 1. And this very much just come into the what we'd like to discuss today. Romans 1 and verse 17, speaking of the gospel, which does deliver us. It does not deliver us from death and sin. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. But the gospel does deliver us from ignorance. It is salvation from ignorance, from false doctrine, from spiritual bondage, from oppression, from a yoke that is unbearable. Paul says in Romans 1, "Therein, the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." A life in the gospel is a life lived by faith. Now listen to what Paul says in Romans 1. "Therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith." Contained in that simple phrase is the theology that we so fervently believe, that a man must be born again in order to receive the preaching of the cross. How is the gospel preached? By faith. I am preaching the gospel to you today by faith. What does that mean? Well, we're going to talk about that next. The gospel is to be preached by faith. Do you think the gospel will be effective preached by someone who doesn't really believe what he's saying? You know that there are people mentioned in the Bible who feign preaching for the financial gain. Read 2 Peter chapter 2. Homework assignment. 2 Peter chapter 2. The word feign occurs in there and it means fake. There are people who pretend to preach for the financial benefit. Now this deceives people every day. I'm going to go off on a tangent real quick. I've been known to do that. When you turn on the television and there's a guy in a $3,000 suit slapping people in the head and they're falling backwards and it's a great emotional display and people pile in the Colosseums to be around this man thinking that they're going to receive a blessing and every one of them paid to be there, someone is feigning. They're faking what they're doing for the financial compensation. I know that's harsh. I was driving back from a gig last night with a friend of mine and we were talking about various religious groups in the world today, and I made a comment, maybe I'll tell you what it is privately, if you're curious to know, and he said, "You know, that could kind of be construed as controversial." Well, sometimes the truth is controversial. There are people that fake what they do for the financial compensation. But the gospel is preached how? By faith. Now, we'll talk about what faith is in just a moment. And when you realize exactly what faith is, that verse becomes explosive. But the gospel is also received how? By faith. Therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. I preach it by faith. You receive it by faith. I have to have faith to preach it. You have to have faith to receive it. That's going to be an extraordinary point in just a minute. It's preached by faith. It's received by faith. And the just shall live by faith. Now, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. We find the biblical definition of faith. Have you ever stopped to think, what exactly is faith? Was your trust in Christ a conscious decision that you sat down and weighed out intellectually? And your understanding that God has created the heavens and the earth, was that the product of an intellectual reasoning within yourself? Or did something within you just draw you to that conclusion? I would be willing to bet, and I'm not a betting man, be willing to bet that something in you just drew you to the conclusion. You didn't have to sit down and weigh out all the intellectual reasons for there to be a creator, intelligent design, the fact that the eye is so complicated in its design, the fact that we're programmed with DNA to be what we are as living individuals, and we have these complex bodies from the micro to the macro, the universe is obviously designed. You probably did not sit down and reason through all of the intellectual reasons for there to be a deity. You simply said, I just believe. Where did that come from? Why can you believe? Understand that the natural man, 1 Corinthians 2:14, the man not born again receives not the things of the Spirit of God. An unborn again person, a person that is not born again, doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. So why did you? Paul says the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Well, why is it not foolishness to you? Romans 3 says that concerning man, there is no fear of God before their eyes. There's none that seeks after God. There's none that understands God. Why do you seek God? Why do you understand the Word of God? Why are you different than the atheist? What is it that took place in your life that caused you from the soul to yearn for God, like John the Baptist who leapt for joy in his mother's womb? At the salutation of the mother of Christ. Why is it that your heart burns within you like the two who walked on the road to Emmaus as they talked to Christ, yet he had hid himself from them? Why does your heart burn for God when people in this world despise God? Why do you have faith? Well, let's answer that question. And first of all, we read in Hebrews 11. Let's look at the passage. That was a 20-minute preface. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. First of all, we learn that faith is a substance. A substance. We generally understand a substance today to be something tangible. What does a law enforcement officer refer to when he says a controlled substance? He has reference to an illicit drug. We learn of substance abuse, and we minister to people who have addictions to substances. So a substance is something tangible. But this word, substance, also means foundation. The word substance literally means foundation. All right, we're laying some groundwork. Faith is a foundation. It is a foundation. What is, just look at the word, substance. Break it apart. If you don't know what a word means, and you don't have access to a dictionary, break the word apart, find the root word, and you'll learn what it means without even having a dictionary. Sub. What does sub mean? Under. What does stance mean? Well, if you're standing up, what is that? It's your stance. And so a substance is something that is under a stance. What is something under a stance? It's a foundation. Faith is a substance. Faith is a foundation. Now, it's something tangible. It is also a foundation. Substance. Now, concerning it being something tangible, We'll talk about this in a minute. Faith exists in the soul where the Spirit of God resides. Faith exists where the Spirit of God resides. So where do you get that from? We're going to look at that passage in just a moment. And so you can consider this a small portion of what we yearn for in heaven, but existing within you. Where the Spirit resides, there is faith. It is the substance, the foundation. What does Peter say? Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance patience, to patience brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. What do we add all that to initially? Faith. So faith, you could say, is the foundation upon which we build all of those other spiritual disciplines. What is that? It's a foundation. It's a foundation. Faith is the foundation. This word for faith also translates as the word confidence in Paul's writings to the Corinthians. And so, confidence of things that we hope for. Now, think about this. It makes faith more than a wish, doesn't it? And it makes faith more than a pipe dream. And it also elaborates upon the biblical concept of hope. If you ever ask someone, do you have a hope in Christ? In modern theological terms, somebody would look at you like you had two heads. What do you mean a hope in Christ? It's a lot more than how I feel than just hoping that I can go to heaven and be with Christ. But the biblical concept of hope is an earnest expectation. When I talk about a hope in Christ, it doesn't mean that I wish that one day I get to go and be with Christ as if I'm rubbing the lamp and the genie comes out and what are your three wishes? Well, I wish that I can go to heaven. Now, this is an earnest expectation, a confident anticipation. This is faith. Your hope in Christ is faith. It is biblical confidence. The word literally translates confidence. Let's put the definition for the word. Faith is the substance. Faith is something tangible. Faith is the substance. Faith is the foundation of things hoped for. Faith is the substance. Faith is the confidence of things hoped for. The child of grace, once born again, has two natures. One that is of Adam, that is completely sinful and depraved. One that is of Christ, that is the divine nature. We have been made partakers of the divine nature. And this nature that we have is completely upright, completely holy. As we'll see from Galatians 5 in just a moment, it is literally the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so from the soul, the child of God has this desire for God. Now, many times in our lives, the flesh gets in the way, but you, as a born-again person, hunger and thirst for righteousness. And as Jesus said in the Beatitudes, as he begins his personal ministry and begins to teach concerning the kingdom of heaven, what does he say? That if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled. There's something to feast on in the New Testament experience as you live by faith and you worship, you offer the sacrifice of praise, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, you feast on the gospel of the finished work of Christ. There is a satisfaction and a filling there that you cannot get in the works of the law. You cannot get through the doctrines of men. You only receive that through the Lord Jesus Christ. It is rest for your souls, truth that sets you free, the substance of things hoped for. The biblical definition of faith. But faith is also, notice the remainder of the verse. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. We'll talk about things not seen or invisible things in just a moment. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. So, if you're investigating a crime scene, what is it, if you're a detective, that you're going to look for? Evidence. What does evidence mean? Well, there's, you know, if you walk outside in your yard and there's a bloody knife and a pool of blood, I'm sorry to be graphic. We could read about people slaying other people with a jawbone, right? So the Bible's more graphic. But there's a bloody knife and a pool of blood and You know, somebody has outlined a body on the turf of your sidewalk, and there's crime scene tape. You know, there was evidence that a crime has been committed. Now, the evidence didn't cause the crime, did it? But it's proof that crime has been committed. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is evidence in you that God has worked a work upon your heart, that you have had the laws of God written upon your heart and your mind, that you now know Him, that you know Him. Faith is the evidence that God has changed you from the purely having the nature of Adam, giving you the divine nature, making you partakers of the divine nature. Faith is evidence that God resides within you. Because again, you cannot have faith without having God in you. Now let's look at some very specific passages from the Bible concerning faith. This is one of my favorite topics to preach on. I love to preach on faith because it's such a misunderstood and underdescribed concept in Christianity today. Have you ever heard some of these things about faith before? Some of you may not have. First thing we want to notice is that Christ is the author and finisher of our faith. Now we're going to learn of what many men and women have done through faith and by faith in Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 12, we learn that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. That means that this faith that we have, that is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, that every born-again person has within this nature of Christ that He has given them, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. You are not the author of the faith that you have in Christ. I asked you a moment ago, why do you believe when so many people in this world reject the very notion of Christ? And yet from the soul, you just simply believe. You are drawn to Him. By the way, that's the biblical word for the new birth in John 6. You have been drawn into Christ. Why do you have this pulling in the soul to Christ? Because Jesus has authored faith within you. At the moment of the new birth, faith was offered in you. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Notice He's not only the author, but He's the finisher. That's an amazing thing to think about. And you'll find that this is the way with salvation from beginning to end. And even the faith that we have in Christ from beginning to end. He is the author, He is the finisher. This is something that is completely of God. Faith is the product of Christ. Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. You know, I look to my left and there's a hymnal right here. And we have so many hymns. And they're written by hundreds of authors. How many hymns do we have in this book? Some 700 numbers, 600 numbers in this book. Each of these hymns have one to two authors, because there's an author of the lyrics, but then at the same time, there's an author of the melody to which the poetry is sung. So you have an author of the words and you have an author of the music. The author produced the hymn. The hymn did not produce itself, nor did the people who sing the hymn produce the hymn. Friends, Jesus is the author of your faith. He authored that faith within you. What a strong word the writer of Hebrews would use in Hebrews 12. Write it down, memorize it. Jesus authored your faith. Also, faith is referred to in Galatians 5 as the fruit of the Spirit. This is a verse that we quote many times, quote very often at Flint River. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, the product, the byproduct of the Spirit of God in your heart, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Now this text is not primarily a doctrinal expression, Galatians 5, but it's actually an admonition to walk in the Spirit so that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And the lust of the flesh are these. You have Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, and revelings. That's the lust of the flesh. That's what the flesh, that's what the nature of Adam in you wants to do. And yet the fruit of the Spirit, the byproduct of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. You notice that the fruit of the Spirit is not giving a certain percentage of your income to the church. Going to church every Sunday at 10:30. Going down and helping out at the local soup kitchen. Are those bad things? No, and we should do them. Those should be a byproduct of faith. But you notice when he describes faith, he describes it in terms of character attributes. Why? Because it is a part of a nature. It is literally the nature that you have. It's like describing someone with brown hair who is 5'8", with green eyes or blue eyes or brown eyes, and describing the person's characteristics. These are personality traits that we have after being born of the Spirit of God. So if we notice verse 22, the last word is faith. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. If faith is a fruit of the Spirit, then to have faith, you must have what in your heart? The Spirit. God must live in you for you to have faith in Christ. There's a simple theological phrase. I want you to memorize it. Regeneration, the new birth, precedes, goes before, faith. Three words. Regeneration precedes faith. First, the new birth occurs. The Spirit indwells you, writes the laws of God upon your heart. The Spirit of Christ is sent into your hearts crying, Abba, Father. And the byproduct of that is faith, just as much as you have to have an apple tree to have the apples, the fruit of the apple tree. You have to have the Spirit to have the fruit of the Spirit, which is faith. The fruit of the Spirit is faith. So faith is the fruit of the Spirit. Notice the book of Colossians. Let's turn over to the book of Colossians. Another passage of Scripture we want to share with you. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Where did you get faith? How did you get faith? You have faith of the operation of God. Medical doctors operate on people. They operate on people. God operated on you, and the byproduct of God's operation in you is faith. We are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. Faith is a product of the operation. The operation was of God, who raised Christ from the dead. Concerning the raising of Christ from the dead, Ephesians 1 says that we believe through the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. So we believe through the same power that God the Father wrought on his Son when he raised him from the dead on the third day. In other words, to believe takes the resurrecting power of God, Ephesians chapter 1. If you believe God has resurrected your soul and you are now alive in Jesus Christ, regeneration, spiritual resurrection precedes faith. Faith is the byproduct of the new birth and not the cause of the new birth. Something cannot both be the cause and the effect. Simple logic. Something cannot be the cause and the effect of an event. It is either the cause or the effect. And faith is of the operation of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, who by him do believe. We believe by the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Ephesians 2:8 says that this is the gift of God. Faith is a gift. God has given it to you. It is not something that you produced on your own. It is not a cognitive decision that you made. It is literally a gift that God has given you. I want to make a comment on many of the faith of Christ, faith of God, faith of the Son of God comments in the Bible. That phrase occurs several times. It occurs in Philippians. It occurs in Galatians. It occurs many times in Galatians. When we read the concept, the words faith of the Son of God, faith of Christ, faith of God, we're not learning most of the time about a characteristic that Christ had when he was here, but the faith that Christ has placed within you, and that faith that he has placed within you is of him. So when you read faith of Christ, understand that you are reading a lesson, whether experiential or doctrinal. You are reading in the places that it occurs about this faith that is of him that is within you. Our children are of Ben and Rachel. They are of us. Any doubts? They look like me. They're loud. They run around and they break bones and get stitches. I have a saying at the house, I don't want to go to the ER today. Please stop. No ER visits today. And the reason I say that is because we go to the ER a lot. 3 times in the past month. We had the messed up arm and we had the stitches on the back of the head and then the stitches on the thumb. Y'all pray for us. Free range children. I love the little sign that people have that they put out. It says, caution, my children are making memories. And making memories is etched out, and somebody penciled in feral underneath. Feral children. They are of Ben and Rachel, undoubtedly. Undoubtedly. Faith is of Christ. It's a genitive term. Faith is of Christ. If you have it, he is its author. Now notice the book of 1 Peter 1. I want you to see, and I give you the disclaimer that we're going to turn to more passages today than we usually turn to, but I want you to see how this is just the message of the Bible. Now, Scripture gives many promises to the believer, doesn't it? Assures us that if we believe that heaven will be our home, and so many Christians read that and say, well, you just need to believe so heaven will be your home. But you need to understand those are assurances. The Bible goes so much further than that to describe how we come to believe, and how we come to believe is through the grace of God, the regeneration of Christ on our souls. 1 Peter 1:21. I have to read more of this in verse 21. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed, verse 18, with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. Religion doesn't save you, is what he just said. Religion doesn't save you. But you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Go home and study all the before the foundation of the world text. Man, that would be a 1 hour tangent I would love to get on. Before the foundation of the world was Christ ordained for you, but manifest in these last times for you, you who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. Who by him do believe in God? You believe in God by him. Faith is of Christ. The message and testimony of Scripture is that you believe by Christ. He is the author and finisher of your faith. You believe by him. Turn to a really popularly quoted passage of Scripture, John chapter 1. I know I'm quoting a lot more than we usually do. And so if you'd like a copy of today's notes, I had to use a really small font to get them all. So at 12 o'clock, I may be like the infomercial guy, but wait, there's more. And I won't even charge you extra shipping and processing and handling. But wait, there's more. So I had to use small font, and I'll be glad to give you a PDF or a printed copy. John chapter 1. How many of you have heard, but as many received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And usually what that text is being used to convey is you just need to believe on him and you can go to heaven. Well, heaven is promised to the believer as an assurance, though, not the cause. Now let's read verse 13 and see how the theology we've been presenting to you explains why they received him. Okay, those that received him, to them gave he power to become, to manifest, to display the sons of God, to show themselves the Son of God, sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, that is your desire, nor of the will of man, yourself or another man, but of God. Why did those that receive him receive him? They received him because they were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but they were born of God. Why do you believe in Jesus? Because you were born of God. He came unto his own received him not, but as many as received him, them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. You believe because you were born of God. Flip over to John 5. The new birth is what gives you faith. Faith does not cause the new birth. Verily, verily, John 5, 24. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. That's a present tense word. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. When Jesus preached publicly, he taught people, listen, you that believe, you that hear my words, and you that believe on my Father, you that believe on me, you have everlasting life. You shall not come into condemnation. You're passed from death to life. What is it that I teach people? If I'm sharing the word of God with a new person, do you know what I say? If you believe this message, as we preach indiscriminately, though in our minds discriminating towards those that have the fear of God, according to the book of Acts, to you that fear God is the word of this salvation sent. As we preach, not knowing who the audience is, the message is, if you hear and if you believe, you have everlasting life. You shall not come into condemnation. Why? You are passed from death unto life. The reason you believe is because you are passed from spiritual death to spiritual life. You have spiritual life. You are spiritually resurrected, and that is why you receive the message of the gospel. The gospel of Christ has a place in your heart. You believe it, you accept it, you rejoice in it, because you are passed from death unto life. How about an amen?
Amen.
1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. I want you to see, you know, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, how about a half dozen or more? Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. A couple of passages of Scripture that talk about the fact that we can't even confess Christ except the Holy Spirit resides in us. One is in this book of 1 John, whosoever shall confess is born of God. Paul would write to the Corinthians that no man can say that Jesus is the Son of God except the Holy Spirit lives within him. As an old school, historic, particular Baptist, one of the things that we believe and we have always believed, regardless of the various wanderings we have taken along the pathway, if there's anything good in you, it has come from God. And our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Faith is something good. Faith is a result of being born of God. Let me give you another way to think about faith. This is from a primitive Baptist theologian named James Oliphant. James Oliphant was a very gifted writer and a very deep thinker. He wrote to combat some of the errors that had crept into the church in his day. He was a man who would debate with those who believed things that were erroneous and false. He was a man who believed very passionately in the sovereignty of God, but was careful, as we want to be careful, not to lay sin at God's charge. God is not the author of sin. And so he tried to rightly divide all of these complicated issues. One of the things that Oliphant said in one of his essays on faith is that faith is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Faith is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That language comes from the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 27. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let's go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and ponder for just a moment. We'll look at these people in specific, but with that definition in mind, faith is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I said it at the very beginning of the message that where the Spirit resides, faith exists. Faith exists where the Spirit resides. God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts crying, Abba, Father. That's biblical. That's scriptural. With Oliphant's definition of faith, go back and look at what these men and women accomplished. Do you think they accomplished this by mere mental ability? So much deeper than that. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. By Christ in Abel, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was translated. By faith, by Christ in Enoch, Enoch was translated, that he should not see death. And was not found because God translated him. He was one of two sinners who went to heaven without dying. The other being Elijah, the prophet. He was taken up in a chariot of fire. Read about Noah. By Christ in Noah, Noah being warned of God of things. By Christ in Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. Through faith, through Christ in Sarah, Sarah received strength to conceive seed. Do you think when Sarah was an old woman beyond the age to have children, that she merely believed really hard and conceived a child? Faith is so much more than that, friends. Christ in her, the hope of glory. Through Christ in Sarah, Sarah received strength to conceive seed. This is a very ancient Baptist perspective. There was a writer in the 1600s named Samuel Richardson, and he wrote some 60 to 70 pages on the fact that many times when Scripture talks about faith, it has reference to Christ. But I would add, as Oliphant, Christ in you. It's not just Christ, it's Christ in you that enabled you to believe, that enabled you to be here, that enabled you to triumph in Christ, that enabled you to accomplish every victory you have accomplished in Christ in your life. What did Paul say to the Philippians? I can do all things through Christ which dwelleth in me. Faith is also your spiritual ear. When Jesus said, he that hath an ear to hear, let him hear, how did they hear? They heard it by faith. The righteousness of God in the gospel is revealed from faith to faith. Faith is your spiritual ear and your spiritual eye. The gospel is preached from faith. It is received by faith. Paul talks about the hearing of faith in Galatians chapter 3, verses 2 and 5. They received the gift of the Holy Ghost, which was this ability to speak in tongues and all the things they did under the apostles' ministry in the first century. They received that by faith. That's not referring to the new birth. It's referring to receiving the special manifestation of the Holy Ghost. And they received it by faith. Birth, faith, reception. Birth, faith, reception. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts crying, Abba, Father. And because the Spirit of God has been sent into your hearts crying, Abba, Father, you rejoice in, you receive the preaching. Now that's verse 1. Let's look at verse 2. For by it, faith, the elders obtained a good report. The word elders here does not have reference to the New Testament ministry, which is elders. But it actually has reference to the patriarchs. By faith, the patriarchs obtained a good report. There are positive things that are written about men in the Old Testament and women in the Old Testament. The things that they did, which are, according to Paul, for our learning, they did by faith. They obtained a good report by faith. Not by their keeping of the law. Not by their meticulous living, they received a good report by faith. Now again, who's he writing to? Hebrews, who were struggling with letting go of the old covenant and embracing fully the new covenant. It's one of the reasons that God turned his church to the Gentiles, because we did not have this old covenant baggage that we refused to let go of. We turned from idols to serve the living God. It was easier for Gentiles to turn from idols than it was for first century Jews to turn from the old covenant. And he tells him, look, these men that you idolize in the Old Testament, they did not receive a good report, obtain a good report because of what they did under the law. They obtained a good report by faith. Listen, through faith we understand. It is by faith that you understand any spiritual truth about Christ that you understand. And by the way, regardless of whether you understand a large portion of this book or just a little bit of it, that's what discipleship is all about. And that's why I'm happy to study with you and converse with you and answer questions. That is how we learn. But everything you have learned that is true, you have learned through faith. The operation of faith in your heart. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You know that God made this universe through faith. You know that through faith. Now, you may say, I know that because I accept it as a truth even though I can't see it. And that is part of it. But how much deeper is faith as we've considered it today? I know because Christ lives in me, resurrected my soul, cries Abba Father in my heart and gives me eyes to see and ears to hear, authoring and finishing my faith. I know through that the universe, the worlds, were framed by the Word of God. God simply spoke, and the universe sprang into being. Just think about that word in English, universe. What is a verse? Same root word for verb, verbiage, verse. We have verses of hymns and Bible verses. A verse is something spoken. Uni means one. Universe, one sentence. Let there be. Hope you got chills. One sentence. God said, and it is. The worlds were framed by the Word, the speech of God. And we know that Jesus is the living Word of God. He is the Creator who created everything in the beginning of time, according to John chapter 1. So that things which are seen, what we see, were not made of things which do appear. A lot of modern translations render this, the visible was made by the invisible. And that's true. That's true. That's a part of it. But they miss a subtle nuance in this passage. Not only were the things that are visible made by the invisible, because God is referred to in the Bible as the invisible God. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. He's referred to as the invisible God. You do not see Him the way you see one another. You experience Him in your heart. Though He, one day, we will behold Him as He is. And yet today we cannot see Him in the flesh and live because He's that holy. He's that righteous and pure. It's true that the visible was made by the invisible, but this word that translates, which do appear, also conveys this thought that modern translations miss. God didn't just appear. He's invisible, but He didn't just appear. In other words, God did not spring into existence. God is eternal. The KJV translators do well to give us this little nuance, not just saying that the visible was made by the invisible. No, it's so much more than that. The eternal invisible God. God didn't just one day appear, but the universe was created by the speech of an eternal, invisible, benevolent being. A good and holy and upright and just God. Now we close with verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. This is why the natural man can do nothing pleasing to God. He cannot receive the word because he is a natural man. He does not have faith, and nothing that he does will ever please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Who knew faith was such a gigantic subject in the Word of God?
We thank you for listening. For information about Flint River Church, visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.